may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with humble hearts, hearing your word and its encouragement to us. We pray, Lord, that your word would be very much a part of our lives every day. We pray that we would open our hearts to you, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to and through us. I ask this morning that you would guide our thoughts as we prepare to dig into your word. Pray that you would forgive me my sin. It is great. We have come here to see Jesus and hear from him. In his name I pray. Amen. So this morning it seems clear to me that we are supposed to look at this portion of the Word, the Old Testament. Now, I am not one who often engages in looking and saying the providence of God, and to say that properly, the providence of God has directed us thus. But in this case, this week, those of you who have read your midweek broadcast will have already heard this. But as we were looking at it, Barbara said, well, it says the book of wisdom. Is that Proverbs? And I said, no, it's not. I said, and she says, well, but isn't Proverbs wisdom? And I said, you're right. Eureka, let's change it. And so we did. We changed it to the reading from this morning. So let's get some preliminaries out of the way before we jump into the details. And this is important, this background, because to my memory, and I went back and looked, I arrived here in September of 18. I was one of the products of Florence. No, I was not. I arrived here, if you'll remember, a week before Florence and canceled the following week's service. And most of the people that were here thought, what in the world have we gotten? And but anyway, going back, and that was almost, do you realize it? It's almost 5 years ago. Hard to believe. Looking back at that, I don't think I have preached on Proverbs. How can that be? But I haven't. So I want to give you some insights. Every now and then, it pays to go back to your old books from seminary. And according to my Old Testament survey text, the book of Proverbs is the second book in the collection known as wisdom literature. Well, we have a problem there because I don't agree with them. Of course, in seminary, when the teacher said, this is what the professor said, this is what it says, I said, okay. But in fact, one of the books of wisdom is Job, and that makes Proverbs the third book in the book of wisdom category. Who's counting, right? Doesn't really matter. It's a book of moral and ethical instructions dealing with many aspects of life. The teachings in this book guide its readers how to lead wise and godly lives and how to avoid the pitfalls of unwise and ungodly conduct. So why don't we read it more often? We'll come back. Throughout the book are sayings that are based on the wisdom of God, mostly imparted to Solomon, but also to others by God's Holy Spirit. Most scholars are pretty much in agreement that Solomon wrote the first 22 chapters, or the first 22 segments, if you will, of the book of Proverbs. But there are two things I want you to understand. Three things. First, what is a proverb? Well, I could say, well, a proverb is the proverb. You all know what a proverb is, right? But that, yeah, I have a real disdain for people who use the same word to define the word. That's a weird thing. So a proverb is a succinct and persuasive saying proven by true experience. So it's not a proverb truly if it hasn't been proven over time by experience. I could give you this wonderful proverb that says, so as the sun rises in the west and sets in the east are the days of our lives. Kind of sounds the beginning of a soap opera, doesn't it? I'll leave that at that. Obviously, that's wrong. The sun does not rise in the west, nor does it set in the east. That means it's not a proverb because it's not true from proven experience. Secondly, proverbs are not promises. I want to say that again, make sure. Proverbs are not promises upon which one can claim God's full concurrence and blessing. Christians have a tendency to convert almost any book in the Bible to a promise or an admonition of God. That is dangerous. There's the story of the man who every morning got up, closed his Bible, allowed it to fall open, put his finger down without looking, and read the verse. And one morning it said, and Judas went and hung himself. Oops. So he said, that can't be my verse for the day. He closed it. And he reopens it and puts his finger down. And the verse says, go thou and do likewise. Closes the book, goes, okay, third time's got to be a charm. Opens it up, puts his finger, and it says, whatever thou doest, do quickly. You can't just randomly pick things and say, that's a promise, because it's not, especially in Proverbs. There are no promises in Proverbs. Okay? No promises. Sometimes, unfortunately, that's a rather mindless approach to Scripture when we just grab a verse. And we talked about that last week, that God wants us to engage our minds. It's like getting advice from someone you like, even trust. But let's face it, that advice may not be the best, even though it sounds good. Well, Harvey, that roof, it looks okay to me. I don't care what that man from the roofing company says. I think you got a good another 5 years in that. Do you want to trust that? No. Arnold and Beyer give us a good example. Christian parents would love to claim Proverbs 22:6 as a promise for God. Now, if you want, you can look in your Bibles if you've brought them. If you have not, there are Bibles in the pew that are available. And you might want to look at that as we go through. But I'm going to say this one probably before you can get there. Proverbs 22:6. Many of you may know it. Train up a child in the right way, or train children is actually the correct translation. And when they are old, they will not stray. Unfortunately, that is not a promise. There is no guarantee in that. And many of you know in this room, and you can attest to that, you trained them up as best you could, You took them to church. They learned, and then they turned. And that happens. Why? God gave us free will. And you can do that all you want, but the reality is you can't force them. God willing, and them being willing, they will come back to it someday. But I have seen some of the most obedient, loving, listening young people who, when they got away from home, decided just to let it all loose. Again, what you pray is that they'll come back. Second, not only Proverbs, not promises, they are not commands. Many of them begin with imperative verbs. That is, do this, make this, go here. But they are also sometimes instructions in the second person. You shall do this, you shall do that. But that does not make them commands. And they must be carefully interpreted, especially when you look at them in light of today. Remember, these were written probably a good 3,500 years ago. And you cannot then just automatically assume, okay, well, this fits today. Proverbs, the actual ones themselves, not just the book, are also not meant for rapid reading. Some of you may have heard about the program where you can read the book of Proverbs every month. There are 31 of them. It fits very nicely unless you're in February. But please don't do that. Don't do that, because that's just checking off, oh, look what I did. I read a book of the Bible this month. No, read them slowly, absorb them, read them contemplatively, think about them, think about what it says to you, think about what it says about you, think about what it says about the world around you. How can you apply it? So with that, let's dig in. First, as human beings, we plan, but we should accept the Lord's direction of our actions. Look at verses 1, 9, and 16 of Proverbs 16. The plans of the mind belong to mortals, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A person's heart plans their way, but the Lord directs their steps. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I don't know about you all, but throughout my life, I've had some extraordinarily great ideas, most of which and fell to the ground like little pieces of confetti. How many of you can say that your lives have gone exactly as you planned? Okay, I didn't think so. Me neither. It doesn't work that way, does it? We have these wonderful ideas. And what happens is that changes in life and in circumstances constantly come into play. And the revised plans we make based on those changes also end up with anything but a straight line. My life has not been a straight line, trust me. It's kind of like this. Yeah, most of us are that way. Things happen. Okay? They're in spite of where some of the more reformed theologians are. Your lives are not every moment planned by God. He gave you free will. He gave you free will. It's not like the newest Indiana Jones movie is out. I've seen them all except for this one, so I guess I'm going to have to go see this one. But I got to tell you, I think I'm going to be pretty discouraged at seeing Harrison Ford at 80. When did that happen? But you remember when he was there at, and they were looking for the Holy Grail, and he's in this beautiful carved, that's in Jordan, by the way, Petra. And he's looking, and they said, well, you have to go find it. And so one of the things he has to do is he has to step on the stones, and he has to step on the exact correct stone, right? So he's looking for them, and he gets ready to step on one, and he goes, nope, that's not right. It's not spelled with a J, it's spelled with a Y. He knows that the name for God is Yahweh, not Jehovah. And so he does, that's not what life is like. You don't have a correct stone that you have to step on. Life doesn't work that way. And while we are part of God's family, we still are nonetheless individuals that are affected by the changes and the circumstances of life. I don't know anyone who has ever had a flowchart life. And yet there are things we can count on. Look again at verse 9. Verse 9 says, a person's plans are from their human heart, but Yahweh, the Godhead, directs their actions when they are open to him. You see, just when we think we have it figured out, events change. People change, or we find out the real person behind the mask, and new possibilities that we have never considered come into view. So let me be a little disclosing and honest with you. I was engaged at one time, and by the grace of God, we did not get married. Let me just say that as I have thought about it over the years, and I haven't thought about it very often, but every now and then I think about her mother as a mother-in-law. Oh, God. What a disaster that would have been. First of all, she didn't think I was good enough, and she was probably right. Second of all, they were Irish and we were Italian. And the Irish, those of you who are Irish, forgive me, but the Irish have this tendency to look down their noses at the Italians. Now, let me tell you, the Italians don't care. We're loving the people. We don't get in a fight with anybody. If you don't believe me, look at the Italian military manual. It's 2 pages. When you open it, it says, we go to war. And the second page is, okay? The Italians have been the winners in every single war, even though they weren't. So that kind of worked out for me, because my plans had nothing to do with the woman that I married. Some of you know that, boy, did I get the best part of that. Janet is extraordinary. I can say this morning because she's not here. She had, last week, she had 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, of intensives. Related to a new certification program that she is getting in. And, she just exhausted. So she worked basically from Monday through Sunday, and then Monday through Friday this week. And this morning, she got up with the alarm and she looked at me and she said, "Is it time?" And I said, "No, go back to sleep." I am blessed beyond what anybody should be blessed. And by the way, she was so fortunate to get somebody so perfect as myself. Not buying that, huh? Okay. You know me so well. You know, it's sometimes we get so stuck in our determination to follow the plan that we aren't open to seeing the other possibilities that God has for us. We just, boy, this is what I'm going to do. Now, if that had been the case, instead of being up here today speaking to you, I would be sitting on the Supreme Court as the Chief Justice. That was my plan. I was going to law school. That changed. But I was going to become an attorney, and then I was going to become a judge, and then I was going to become a federal judge, and then I would be appointed to the Supreme Court in order to fill the Chief Justice slot. My grandmother thought that that was a great idea, my Southern grandmother, not my Italian one, she had no clue, but thought that that was a great idea. But then my grandmother decided, you know, I think you would be a better senator than Supreme Court Justice. And I said, well, nah, we'll see. Neither came about. Oh, if she could see me today. We don't see sometimes the possibilities, and we need to allow ourselves to watch the changes and circumstances that come into our lives, and then allow the Lord to help us to understand what to do with them. Look at verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Wisdom in Hebrew is hesemah. And the word is a noun. And by the way, it's feminine. It is always feminine. In fact, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, wisdom is often spoken as she. Now, I don't know whether that's because women are more wise or women are just more open. As you know, my theory is the reason the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years is because the men refused to ask for directions. Oi, Mav, we've seen that oasis before. No, Miriam, we've not seen it. It's a different one. Well, why not ask that shepherd over there? No, he won't know. We'll just keep going. Or whether it's just that the Hebrew decided to make it feminine, which is probably more likely. According to the complete, that means it's about that thick, Hebrew and English lexicon of the Old Testament, the divine wisdom is personified. She was begotten before all things to be the architect and counselor of God in the creation. She builds a palace and spreads a feast for those who receive her instruction. She teaches in the public places. She gives her pupils the divine spirit. By her discipline, the simple become wise, and rulers rule wisely. And those seeking her are richly rewarded. For humankind to get wisdom is the principal thing. And its fundamental principle is to fear God. Oftentimes, you've read that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And by the way, that word in the Hebrew means both actual fear, because God can make you a French fry without even thinking hard, and It's also to revere him for the wisdom that he offers us. Wisdom is of inestimable worth. And as we see it in our current verse, it's beyond the reach of scorners and available to those who are to incline the ear, attend, seek, know, and behold wisdom. And scripture is clear, the one who finds her is blessed. Second, not only as human beings can we plan, yet we should accept the Lord's direction. Pride is an awful sin. Please understand this. There is no ranking of sin. That pride is up here, and maybe adultery is over here, and maybe a little white lie is down here. No. Sin is sin as sin. And we talked about that 3 weeks ago, so I won't go into detail, much to your great appreciation. Look at verses 18 through 20. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. The one who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, blessed are they. Now, I'd like you to especially look at verse 18 because it's almost always recited incorrectly. How many of you have said more than once, pride goes before a fall? Right? Wrong. Pride goes before destruction. I don't know about you. Destruction sounds a little bit worse than a fall. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit comes before a fall. What is pride? Well, the Hebrew word is gaon, and it's associated with arrogance. With arrogance. Psalm 17:10, they close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. Here we see pride associated with being callous towards others, being presumptuous that others are less than. We do that so well. We really do. We do it for a variety of reasons. We look at others who are different colors than we are. We look at others who speak different languages than we do. We look at others who come from a different part of the country than we do. We have all of these ideas about others, and most of them are negative. That's arrogant. But it's also translated majesty. But not in the way you think. It's a false majesty, an unreal eminence, insolence. It's the assumption that one can be or be like God. Notice that it goes before destruction. Lucifer, in his pride and focus on being God, was tossed out of heaven. Luke 10:18. Jesus says, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. That's pretty fast. It's a reflection of Isaiah 14. How fallen from heaven are you, O day star, O son of the dawn? That's Lucifer. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You who said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly on the heights of Zaphon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's pride. And that, by the way, is the original sin, not pride. Pride was at the base of it. The original sin is that Adam and Eve thought they could be like God. That's what Satan promised. He said, oh, if you eat this apple or pomegranate or whatever fruit it was, maybe not even a fruit that we know of. But he said to them, you will have your eyes open and be like God. That was what drew them, intrigued them, to be like God, even though they walked in the cool of the evening with God. They talked with God. They had just great, enjoyable relationship with God. And they gave it all up because Satan, who blew his opportunity, decided he'd see if he couldn't help them blow theirs. Third, only have 7 points, so hang on. Not only as human beings can we plan, yet we should accept the Lord's direction of our actions. And not only is pride an awful sin, Solomon has something to say about those who rule. Look at verses 12 through 15. It is an abomination for kings, for those who rule, to commit wickedness. For a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. It's been hot. It's been really hot. July in the South. What do you want? It's not going to snow, folks. Not anytime soon. But isn't it nice what happened yesterday? That cool front came through and it brought some rain and the temperatures fell and the humidity fell, well, for a minute or two. And it just ended up being, and this morning was a nice morning. When Ruby got me up at dark 30. Jumps on top of me and goes, that means, are you awake yet? And if you're not, I'm going to stay here until you do. It was a beautiful, beautiful morning. I did go back to bed. So anyway, I mean, that's like the cloud of the latter rain. Righteousness cleanses the air. Just makes a difference in our lives. We are a non-politics church. I have told all of you, if you want to talk politics, you're welcome to talk it out there. When you come in these doors, we don't talk politics. Why? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I will tell you that most of all, I firmly believe Scripture is clear that there are no political solutions to the depths of problems we find ourselves in today. None. Look as hard as you want, you won't find them. Especially the divisiveness, the lack of civility, and the unrepentant hate that has become part of our political system. But I do believe that Solomon has something for us to consider here. What is the nature of those who put them up for consideration in elections? Now, I will never suggest, and if I ever do, you may hold me accountable to this. I will never suggest who anyone should vote for. I will encourage you to vote, because that's a responsibility that we have as citizens of the United States. But we are also citizens of heaven, and we need to carefully consider what we do. But consider what Solomon says. It is an abomination for those who rule to commit wickedness. We should look at that always, always. Public trust is precious. And when that public trust is violated, it should make us feel disappointed. It should make us feel betrayed, but that doesn't mean we can't offer forgiveness. Public trust should be established by righteousness. Truth matters. It really does. And by the way, there is absolute truth in spite of what the postmodernity philosophy says. An apple is an apple, and 2 + 2 is still 4 until you get to calculus. But that's another story. Throughout 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we read this. And the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you're saying, well, which king? It doesn't matter. Just read through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and it doesn't matter. It goes on and on and on. And the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We're not the first in creation's history to have leaders who have done wrong, who have lied, who have misled. But it should, the position of public trust should be established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of those in positions of, I'm giving you a new translation here of these verses. Righteous lips are the delight of those in positions of authority. Don't you just love it? And I don't care whether you agree with them or not, but don't you just love it when, how rarely it happens, but a politician says, I am taking this stand because I believe it's the right thing to do. Now, whether I agree with them or not, I have to be impressed with their integrity, assuming they are doing it for the right reason and not just because they've gotten a contribution from a lobbyist. And that's one of the problems, folks, is we've become so cynical about these things. And they who love the person who is in a power, a position of trust, they love him who speaks what is right. We who seek God's wisdom can make good assessments of what is right. Now, true, we may end up being disappointed and not somebody who fits the bill perfectly. But I said, there are few of us who are perfect, and we are few and far between. You let me get away with that? Okay, anyway. The reality is, we should be looking through eternal eyes, listening through eternal ears, and to use the minds that God gave us to gain wisdom and then use that wisdom for his glory, not ours or someone else's. You pray about that. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.